Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on pages 993 and 94. If you have a large print in front of you, you'll find that on page 1180. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been making our way, if you're visiting with us, we've been making our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy, and this morning we come to chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to this reading. This is the word of the living God. Paul writes, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for who you are. As we read these words of Paul, the description that he gives of your majesty, of your glory, it is more than we can comprehend as finite creatures. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for giving us your word and for the reading and preaching of it this morning. And we do pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would take the word as it's read and preached, and you would apply it to the hearts of the people here in this room. Your word says that it edifies, it encourages, it educates, it convicts, it corrects. Your word has converted the sinner. It's converted sinners throughout history, and it converts sinners today. And we pray, if there are those in this room who do not know you, that your word would convert them, that the power of the gospel would change them by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and we are nearing the end. But in our text before us this morning, Paul issues his final major charge to Timothy in this letter. Of course, he will briefly exhort Timothy at the end of the letter as well. But Paul shifts here from talking about the false teachers that we saw last week to encouraging Timothy in this final charge. Timothy has a lot on his plate as the minister in Ephesus. He has a lot of needs that need to be dealt with in the church, and Paul understood that. You know, I think one of the things that we see in this letter is that Paul was a very good shepherd. He knew when Timothy needed to hear the truth. He didn't shy away from telling him the truth, telling him the facts on the ground in Ephesus when he needed to. But he also knew when Timothy needed encouragement. when he needed exhortation. You see, Paul knew ministry well. He knew the challenges. He knew the difficulties that come along with it. Thus, he could empathize with Timothy. And he could encourage. And as we look at this passage before us this morning, we can take it and we can break it up under three headings. First, we see Paul's exhortation. Second, we see Paul's charge. And then finally, number three, we see Paul's doxology. But first, his exhortation. Look with me again in verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, Paul contrasts the character of the false teachers who had a lust for money with what Timothy was supposed to do. And note that in this section there are four imperatives that Paul gives in his exhortation to Timothy. First, flee. The idea behind this word is to run away or escape, to turn and to not look back. The imagery is of someone running away from something that's dangerous. They don't stop to turn around, they just keep going. These things that Timothy is to flee from is everything that Paul referenced just a moment ago in the previous verses. Foolish controversies, the love of money. Timothy is to run the opposite way of these things. He was not to entertain them. He was not to flirt with them. He was not to see how close he could get to the line before he crossed it. No, he was to flee in the opposite direction from these soul-destroying things. But that's not all Timothy was supposed to do. It wasn't just about avoiding certain things. He was to actively do something in return. He was to pursue something. That word means to strive for, to actively engage in. And both of these words, flee and pursue, they are strong verbs. Strong actions. Timothy is to relentlessly flee from unrighteousness and actively pursue righteousness. I know we see that, what he is to pursue. He's to pursue righteousness, holiness. As a justified person in Jesus Christ, he was to seek, pursue conformity to Christ in his life. He's to pursue godliness. He's to pursue faith. That is an active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. He is to actively cultivate the faith and trust in Jesus Christ in his life. He was to actively pursue love, both love toward God and love toward neighbor. And Paul says he was to pursue steadfastness. Now, this word has a wide range of meaning. It can mean perseverance, patient endurance, forbearance. Paul uses this term elsewhere in his letters to refer to persevering in good works. He also uses it to refer to enduring persecution. And he also uses it to refer to waiting patiently for Christ's return. Thus, Paul could have all of these things in mind when he refers to it as steadfastness. Christian steadfastness includes perseverance in the faith, enduring the scorn of the world, and patiently waiting for Christ's return. There is a resolve that a Christian has as he lives in this world, and Timothy is to pursue that kind of characteristic. Paul also says gentleness. Now, this term for gentleness, it's only used here in the New Testament. But it carries the idea of someone that is not prone to anger or who has a consideration for other people. and is humble. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that this is someone who will shy away from defending the truth. But there is a considerate, humble spirit about them, and Timothy was to actively pursue this virtue, especially in the midst of the things he was dealing with in Ephesus. Paul's third imperative is to fight. Timothy is to fight the good fight of faith. And whether the imagery here is fighting in an athletic competition or fighting in the military, the New Testament uses both of those images. Paul's point is that Timothy is to struggle for the gospel. He is to fight and defend the truth. So here we see that there is a place for fighting. There is a place for a Christian minister to fight, for elders in the church to fight. There is a place to fight when we are defending the truth. That is, when the orthodox doctrine of the gospel of Christ is under assault. And Christian ministers, but really all Christians, ought to be willing to fight for the truth. We are to be a humble people. We are to be a respectable people. But when God's truth, when the Word of God is at stake, we are to faithfully defend it. Paul's final imperative in this section is for Timothy to take hold of eternal life to which he was called. Timothy was not only ordained to eternal life through the election of God on his life, but he made that confession before many witnesses, which is more than likely a reference to his baptism, where he professed faith in Christ. The scripture teaches that we as believers in Jesus Christ live in this tension of what has been described as this already not yet tension. Scripture teaches that we have already received certain realities. We have been ordained to eternal life. We have eternal life. But there's also aspects of God's redemption that are not yet. We still struggle with the world, with the flesh, with Satan, and we are called to persevere and strive toward that eternal life. We're to persevere for the prize that awaits us and is already ours by faith, when we will see it by sight. Timothy was to actively pursue the eternal life that he possessed by faith. We see Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and then we see his charge in verse 13. Look with me there. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Paul starts his charge by appealing to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and to Christ himself. Now, this mention of Christ making a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that may have been an early creed that Paul is referring to. But nonetheless, by invoking the name of God, we see how serious this charge is from Paul. And what is the charge? To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Now, there's a question about what this commandment is. Some think this commandment may be everything that just preceded, all that Paul said, what Timothy was to actively pursue. Or it may be more general than that and encompass everything Paul has said to Timothy in this letter so far. Some take it further than this and say it's everything a minister is called to do, everything they're commissioned to do. More than likely, this is a reference to maintaining the faith, being faithful to defend the gospel. And in the context, we see right before this, Paul commands or exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And then six verses later, Paul uses a similar Greek word for keep, which in the ESV is translated guard. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, Timothy. Thus it seems that with the thrust of this letter, that this charge is for Timothy to keep the faith. He is to remain faithful and above reproach before the appearing of Christ. And this appearing, of course, is a reference to the second appearing of Christ. It's His second coming, when He will return bodily to this earth. So what is Timothy's charge? He's to persevere, he's to remain faithful, he's to keep his head up and be faithful as he patiently waits for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Which Paul says, by the way, will come in its proper time. Paul didn't know the hour. No man, Jesus said, knew the hour of his return. But they were called to be faithful with what God has given them to do here, as they await for that blessed revelation of the Son of God when He returns again. And at this point, Paul must have gotten caught up in the glories of God as he contemplated the appearing of Christ. And he breaks out in doxology, as we see in the middle of verse 15. Look with me there. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As Paul emphasizes the glorious transcendence of the God of Scripture here. He is above all things. He is above all rulers. He is above all kingdoms. He is above all pagan gods. He is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that term, King of kings, it has its roots in the Old Testament and in the intertestamental Jewish period between the Old and New Testaments. And this title of King of kings is given to Christ in Revelation. And it makes a tremendous political claim. We see this further with the claim that God alone possesses immortality. You see, in a day when in Rome, when there was emperor worship, this emperor cult was expanding in the Roman Empire. And the Roman emperors were worshipped. It was claimed that they were immortal. Well, Paul contradicts this by saying God alone is inherently immortal. God alone is the ultimate king. God alone is the ultimate lord by which every dominion and realm is in subjection to. Now, when Paul says that God alone has immortality, this isn't to deny that human souls and angels have a form of immortality, but they have it because God has bestowed it upon them. It is a derivative immortality. But what Paul is saying is that God alone possesses immortality inherently. One writer said it this way: the idea of immortality with God means that God is life's never-failing fountain. God never began, God never ends, He always is, and life is derived from Him. He is the source of life. What a glorious God. And as we think about some application of this passage, perhaps you are like me and you wonder if there is any connection here between Paul's exhortation and charge to Timothy and his doxology. Or did Paul just break out in rapturous praise? Or is it somehow connected to Timothy's mission? Well, I'll tell you my answer. I think it is connected. As we near the end of this letter, you think of all that Timothy is encountering. As you replay in your mind all of the problems in the church of Ephesus, think about it. Think about you walking into the church and wondering if this is a church you want to serve in with your family. And what is Pastor Timothy dealing with? Timothy has problems with the elders. Some of the session actually were false teachers. He has problems with the spread of false teaching in the church that needs to be addressed. He has problems with women in the church, including the young widows who were violating their vows and gossiping. He has issues with people looking down on him in the church because he is a younger minister. There were widows being neglected in the church. There were various different relationships in the church that had tension. People having problems with one another. Now you think about all that, that may cause Christians today to pause when they are tempted to complain about their church. That's a lot of problems in the church of Ephesus. All of that may have tempted Timothy to quit, to hang it up, to resign and go elsewhere. But there was one thing that Timothy needed to be reminded of. One thing that Timothy needed to be reminded of that was the source of his strength and courage, and that was God. Paul knew Timothy needed to be reminded of the glorious God who has redeemed his church that was progressively sanctifying the sinners in Ephesus. Timothy needed to be reminded that this God, he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our struggle. He is worthy of our perseverance, beloved. He is worthy of the inconveniences and the sacrifices that you make in your life to put him first. You see why it is important to have a right view of God? Our doctrine, our theology of God ought to motivate us in worship and service to him. It also ought to anchor us. This all-glorious, sovereign, immortal God has a purpose for why Timothy is there, for the struggles he will endure. And God calls him, this glorious God calls him to minister his gospel to that church with so many problems faithfully. Even as a believer in Christ in general. Beloved, if you are a member of Westminster Church, God has called you to utilize the spiritual gifts you have in His service faithfully. It is easy to complain. We are by no means a perfect church. I said that in membership class this morning. No visible church is a perfect church. But God is not interested in our complaining. He is interested in our service to Him if we are serving His body faithfully. Also, as I said, our doctrine of God, it ought to anchor us. Nothing should cause us as believers in Jesus Christ to fear when it comes to the events in this world. Our God is King of kings and Lord of lords. That means that every dominion, every ruler, every nation is all under His sovereign authority. That ought to comfort you, Christian. We have an election coming up in a few months, don't we? And no doubt there will be serious ramifications for our country depending on the outcome. No one's naive to that. And this isn't to downplay the seriousness of certain policies being implemented or the destruction of our culture all around us. But listen closely. Beloved Christian, whatever happens in this country after the election, whatever happens to this country in the next 20 years, it has not taken God by surprise and it has not removed Him from His throne. He is sovereign. His will be done. In fact, what happens is part of His will. You see. He is king no matter who the president is. He is king no matter what the majority in Congress is, or what the majority is on the Supreme Court, or who's in the governor's mansion. He is king. You are called to faithfully proclaim His gospel and promote Jesus Christ while you rest in the glorious sovereignty of your God. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6. He said, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Timothy was to remain confident and remember that the God he is serving, remember who he is, remember how glorious he is, remember how powerful he is, while he served in the church of Ephesus. Lastly, let me encourage you, if you are a believer in Christ here this morning, to remember that you are in a battle in this Christian life. I'm convinced that many Christians today don't even realize there is a spiritual battle. They're functional materialists. They have no concept of the spiritual realm. They have no concept of mortifying sin, if they even know what mortifying means. They have no concept of perseverance. Instead, they just kind of coast through life. They don't wake up thinking that there are true spiritual forces at work against them. And these spiritual forces, beloved Christian, they want you to fail. They want Christians to forsake the faith. Do you realize that Satan and his minions rejoice when you, as a Christian, make excuses for your sin? They rejoice. They rejoice when you make excuses about forsaking Lord's Day worship to go to some other event, or treating Sunday like it's just another day. They rejoice. They rejoice when you attempt to rationalize your behavior at looking at ungodly things on the internet. They rejoice. They love it. They rejoice if you're a married Christian and you're disrespectful to your spouse. Or you're a Christian and you're living no different than the world. They rejoice. They love it. Beloved, you are in a spiritual battle. Paul told the Christians in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, he said that through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. It's not an easy walk into the kingdom. It's through many tribulations on the narrow path. Jesus told us that we must take up our cross. He who does not take up his cross is not worthy of Jesus Christ. That's why the context in our passage this morning is ministry. Timothy as a minister is to flee. It is applicable to every believer in Jesus Christ. You are to flee your sin. And you're to actively put on holiness. And this putting off, putting on paradigm is a theme in Paul's letters. Let me read to you what Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. He writes, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Beloved, as you wake up every morning and you enter the battle, first remember there is a battle going on. You are not just dealing with your own flesh. You are dealing with spiritual forces against you. Secondly, actively put to death those things that are wicked and sinful. Put to death sexual immorality. Don't even entertain a thought. Actively put it to death. Actively put to death a complaining spirit, a lying tongue, covetousness. But don't just stop there. Actively pursue and cultivate Christian virtues. And how do you do that? By intense study of the Word of God and application of it. Strive to be in the corporate worship of God, where your family may benefit from the means of grace. Strive to be, if you're married, a loving, devoted husband or a loving, devoted wife. Children, pursue obedience and honor of your parents. Christian families, pursue having a joyful home and promote righteousness to those around you. If you're a college student, strive to cultivate the godly virtues of a Christian and promote Christ. If you cultivate holiness as a college student, I promise you, you will look different. You will not fit in with the Christian or with the college culture. But you will be honoring Jesus Christ. And you will be providing opportunities for those around you to ask you why you are this way. And then they will afford you an opportunity to give a hope for the defense for the hope that is within you. We are to actively pursue these things while we are waiting for the glorious appearance of His second coming, which we don't know when that will be. And God does not want us to try to be deciphering particular days or particular hours. He's already told us we don't know. We know what's in His timing. And because of that, we know He also just calls us to remain faithful to what He has left us to do here. Do it with joy, knowing that you will have been given eternal life. And what awaits us is a glorious eternity that no man can comprehend. Beloved church, let us flee from sin. And let us put on the truth. Let us pursue Christ. As we pray together, let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your abundant mercy and grace. Help us, dear God, we pray, to put off the sins that so easily can entangle us. Help us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle and how much we need the means of grace in the Christian life. Lord, we can be a stubborn, fickle people, hearing your word and then doing the opposite, like a man who looks in the mirror and then walks away forgetting what he looks like. Help us to put on holy living, to cultivate the virtues of godliness in our own lives, and help us to promote truth and righteousness to those around us. We pray, O Lord, this morning for those that are sick among us, for those that are ill, those who are homebound, battling disease and various ailments. We pray, O Lord, that your healing hand would be upon them. Lord God, we know that you can and still do heal, but we also know at times that you do not, that it's not your will. And teach us, dear Lord, to rest in your wisdom and to trust in your sovereignty and your goodness. And now, O Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of your holy supper, may we examine ourselves well and prepare to meet you in your holy feast, where we see your body given and your blood shed for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.